Turning your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We'll look at the first two verses of that chapter. 2 Chronicles 34. I'll read the first verse, and then you'll join me on the second verse of 2 Chronicles 34. Stand with me, please. 2 Chronicles 34, I'll begin there at verse number 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and inclined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Lord, we pray all the time that you'd meet with us, and Lord, you met with us just a while ago, and Lord, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit working in our hearts even already, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you continue that work, that you'd speak to our hearts during the preaching, that you would just meet with us for a little while longer, and Lord, we'd get something from the preaching, Lord, as we frequently do. Be with our preacher as he preaches. Speak through him. Be with the special music. I pray, Lord, that it would continue to prepare our hearts and be with the time that we have together tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cry, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord, people need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord, people need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? We are called to take His light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing light with one who's lost? Through His love our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life, only we can share. People need the Lord, people need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord, people need the Lord. When will we realize that we must give our lives for peace?
Thank you. you, Ryan, tonight. I appreciate it. In your Bible tonight, second or this afternoon, 2 Chronicles 34, I want to speak on this subject, seasons of life building. You'll understand as we get into it, the title, Seasons of Life Building. Josiah was 8 years old. He began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem more than 30 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for your good help in our lives, and we don't pray just as a ritual, but this is a last opportunity as we get into the message to quiet our hearts and to say how much we need your word to minister to us. And may the Spirit of God help us today and help me, I pray. Lord, I said we're out of our comfort zone as far as time, and we ate lunch and maybe a little bit fuzzy-headed, but I pray that you'll sharpen and quicken us and help us to pay attention and concentrate. May your Spirit work in our hearts in Christ's name and amen. A boy king. That's what you got here. A boy ruling on the throne of Israel at 8 years of age. Now, we would have never imagined such a thing until 8 years ago when we got our own boy president. Amen. And we've had our own boy president for these years. And I think it's probably safe to say that Josiah did a much better job as a boy president than ours has done the last 8 years. But anyway, in all seriousness, this king was 8 years of age when he began to reign. And the Bible gives us the progression of his reign by defining key elements of his life at age 16, actually age 8, age 16, age 20, and age 26. And I want to use his life as a model and try to help the families and people of our church over the next two or three Sunday nights. I don't know how long this will go, but two or three or four maybe, I'm not sure. We'll go until the Lord says stop. But I want you to think about this verse right here. Don't turn to it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Life is made up of seasons. And Solomon said, To every season, there is a purpose. There are certain purposes for every season in life. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus used house building as an illustration for life building. You remember that little illustration, little parable he told. He said, a wise man builds his house on a rock. He said, a foolish man builds his house on the sand. Now, the important thing was the foundation the house was built on, okay? So, using house building as an illustration of life building, knowing that there is a purpose for every season, and being told to number our days so that we can apply our hearts to wisdom, it becomes clear that each stage in life is unique and has certain important focuses that we need to pay attention to as we go through that season. To every season, there is a purpose. Okay? Every season of life. Now, life building season number one, I want to use as or call that maybe the first decade of life. That's life building season number one. From birth to 10 years of age. So this decade is really critical. In fact, we could call it the foundation stage. Life building stage number one, from birth to 10 years of age, would be the foundational stage. Now, the first thing the general contractor is concerned about when he is building a house is not the kitchen cabinets. Now, you know, the homeowner may have an idea of what kind of cabinets they would prefer someday. But the builder is not at all, at the moment, the builder is not concerned. When he starts the process, he's not concerned about the kitchen cabinets. He's not concerned about the finished carpentry. What he's concerned about is the foundation. Is it strong? Is it square? Is it right? And there, my friend, I believe is the key word for the first decade of life. That's the word right. The word right. All you kids 10 years of age and under in the auditorium this afternoon, you listen very carefully. The most important matter in your life right now, from birth to 10 years of age, is to learn what is right and do it. Learn what is right and do it. There's nothing more important for you between birth and age 10 than to find out what is right and then do it. And parents, this is the decade in life building that should be dedicated to right. Look at our text. Look at what it says about Josiah in verse number 2 there. And he's 8 years of age now. And at 8 years of age, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, folks, what does that tell us? That tells us that by age 8, it is possible for a young person to know what is right and how to do right. Okay? It's possible. Because this boy is 8 years old, he's doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Now, he walked in the ways of David his father. He didn't veer off the path. Somebody, and I'm not sure who it was, somebody taught this boy right. It wasn't his daddy. His daddy was Ammon. His daddy was a wicked man, heathen man, okay? So I don't know who it was that taught Josiah right, but somebody taught him right in the ways of David, his great-great-great-great-great, whatever it is, grandfather. But this boy at 8 years of age, he knew it was right, and he did right. Somebody taught him right. Here's what Ephesians 6:1 says. You know it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So I want to give tonight, quickly, some thoughts on this first decade. From 0 to 10 years of age, life building season number one, the foundational stage in life. To every season, there is a purpose. What is the purpose for season number one? What's the purpose for the foundation stage, the life building stage? That purpose is the doing, the learning and doing of right. So here's what I want to say first of all, and I want to say 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 things about this, and then we'll be done. The first thing about life season number one is put a premium on obedience. Put a premium on obedience. Every parent needs to take note of that. Put a premium. If you've got a child between 0 and 10, or you're expecting one in the next little while, from 0 to 10, put a premium on obedience. Because obedience for a child is right. It is well-pleasing to the Lord. So obedience, learning to obey, is a priority in this first decade. Now, I want you to follow with me mentally for just a couple of minutes here. When a baby comes into the world, the role of the parent is that basically of a caregiver. The parents, and especially the mom, basically is at that kid's beck and call. And you remember, especially with that first little one, if you had children now, remember how you went home with that baby that first night from the hospital and how you both spent the evening on pins and needles. And the slightest little whimper got you awake and brought mommy running. And that changes over time. Amen. Okay? But the slightest little whimper brought mom running. Are you hungry? No problem. I'll feed you. Are you dirty? No problem. I'll change you. Are you tired? No problem. I'll rock you. A newborn needs a parent's constant attention. But at some point, that changes. And the child faces a harsh reality. The parents no longer follow his orders. In fact, now he is supposed to follow their orders. And the parent's role changes. You're still a caregiver, but you're a caregiver in a different light. You are now becoming an authority figure for that little child. Yes. Authority. You mean authoritative? Oh, yes. I mean authoritarian. Authoritative. I am not afraid of that word. I won't back away from that word. I'm not shy of that word. Let the liberals and all the noodle backbones say what they want to say about kids not, you know, kids are, it's too harsh and too hard and too strict. A kid needs an authority figure. And mom and dad, you're it. You're it. And you need to put a priority, a premium on obedience. Let me give you some thoughts about this matter of obedience. Number one, or letter A, start early. Start early. Look, even before the crawling stage. Now look, I don't think you ought to get your switch out when they're 2 months old. Okay? That's ridiculous. But even before the crawling stage, there are times when no needs to be said. Now, you may not say it, but you can do it. I say, I don't understand. All right? They just want to be held. There's nothing wrong with them. They want to be held. How do you know there's nothing wrong with them? They just want to be held. Because they are screaming in their bassinet or in their crib like they're falling off of a cliff. Or like somebody is poking their eyes out with a fork. They're screaming and you run over and pick them up, and as soon as you do, they stop. And there are no tears. Nothing coming out. And as soon as you put them back down, they start crying again. You say, well, I just don't want to make them cry. That will change. That will change. Give it a few years. That will change. Truth of the matter is, folks, there is absolutely nothing wrong. If that baby is dry, if that baby is fed, if that baby is okay, if that's no fever or anything, all that baby wants to do is be held. There's nothing wrong with letting that baby lay in that crib and cry. Nothing wrong with it. Well, I don't like it. Well, if every time you does that mean for the rest of its life, every time it hollers, Mama, you're going to be there? All right? So start early. Start early. Now, I know, you know, my mother-in-law would never have done that. Now, she was German from the old country. Oh, no. I take baby. I take the baby. No. And when we were at their house, I had to put up with that. But away from that house, buddy, we were not doing that. We're not going to do that. So start early. Start early. When the child begins to assert his or her will, reaching for something that they shouldn't have, I don't personally believe you need to rearrange your house for your baby. I believe you teach them no. You say no and you teach them. And don't say no and then let it go. Okay? Remember, we are building a life, and the earliest work in building a house is the foundations, and right must be taught early. Right for a child is obedience. They need to learn to obey. Start early. Say, how early? You'll know. You'll figure it out, but start early. They need to know what the word no sounds like with some kind of force behind it. I don't mean yelling, but some kind of authority behind it. So start early. Let me give you the letter B real quick. Be definitive. Now, I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Be definitive. Let's go there, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and look at verses 7 through 8. Now, I know the context of 1 Corinthians 14, okay? I understand it's talking about the tongues confusion in the church at Corinth, and I understand what the whole chapter is about, okay? I'm not an authority on it, but I understand fully what the context of the chapter is about. But I want to show you just a principle here in verse 7 and 8. Look what Paul said. He's talking about how confusing tongues can be, okay? Look what he says in verse 7. And even things without life. Without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? There's nothing definitive about tongues. That's what Paul is saying here in this tongues confusion in the church at Corinth. I want to take that principle and apply it to life building stage number one, which is the foundation years, teaching those kids how to obey, teaching them what is right. Be definitive. Be definitive. Be clear in what you want and what you expect. Let me give you an example of what's not clear. Honey, I want you to pick up all your toys, okay? Really? Yeah, but okay? Are you asking for their consent? Is this an option? Is this up for negotiation? Forgive you. Are you giving them some time to weigh? You know, well, whether I want to do this or whether I not want to. You say, well, I don't want to damage the child's psyche. Your brain is damaged. That's the problem. Honey, pick up your child. Pick up your toys. Okay? No. Honey, pick up your toys. Honey, son, take the trash out. Okay? Well, do you want me to or not want me to? Do you want me to decide? Do you want me to answer? Do you want me to tell you my opinion? No, I don't want to take the trash out. Be clear. Be definitive. Don't leave it up in the air. When you leave it up to the child to decide to obey or not, you are placing yourself in a submissive role. You give the child time to weigh, am I going to do this or not do this? When kids are given the option of obedience or disobedience, they most often will say no. They most often will disobey. So be definitive. Be clear. Son, pick up your toys. Honey, pick up your bedroom. Come clean this. Come to daddy. Be clear and be definitive with your children. We're building a foundation here. Life building stage number one. There is a purpose for every season in life. And the season of life from 0 to 10 is the foundational years of life. And the child needs to be taught right and what to do and obey. And so be clear, be definitive in what you tell them. Letter C. Not only do you be definitive and start early, but letter C, be consistent. Be consistent. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:37. He said, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And James 5:12, he said it again. James said, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Say what you mean and mean what you say. If you do not let her get away with disobedience the first time, if you don't let him get away with disobedience the first time, follow that with consecutive times. Don't let it change. Don't be inconsistent. That's no now, and then it's well, whatever you want, and then it's okay, you can do that. That's confusing to a child. You be consistent. Inconsistency breeds confusion. She goes to get something, you say no. He goes to get something, you say no. You enforce that. 30 minutes later, she or he goes again to get the same thing, and you let her have it, let him have it, you let it go. It's inconsistent. Inconsistency brings confusion. The child doesn't know, am I supposed to have it or not? Supposed to do this or not do it. Be consistent. We're talking about foundational training in the early years, 0 to 10. The life-building stage, the purpose of that stage. Be consistent. Then I'm going to say this, letter D, and I know, you know, I can go out on a limb on this, but I can't be true to the Bible without including this in messages like this. Letter D, use chastening. Use chastening. Now you say, what do you mean by that? Exactly what the Bible says to do. Use chastening. Look, folks, I know what politically correct is. I understand all of that. I understand all the child psychologists. But I understand that we have a Bible that produces a lot better children than the psychologists ever produce. Now you listen carefully to Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now listen, you say, Pastor, do you really believe parents who don't chasten their children hate them? We've talked about the word hate in the Bible before. Luke 14:26, Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and so on, he cannot be my disciple. So I got to hate my wife? I got to hate my children? I got to hate my parents to be Christ's disciple. I got to hate them, despise them, anger. The companion passage in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me cannot be my disciple. So if I want to be Christ's disciple, I don't have to hate my son with a deep, ugly feeling in my heart of despising him. If I want to be Christ's disciple, I have to make sure I love Christ more than I love him. If I'm going to be his disciple, I got to love Christ more than I love her. Are you with me? Now, he that spareth his rod hateth him. So if a parent doesn't employ chastening, he loves himself more than he loves the child. Because, friend, it's what chastening does to us that we don't like. Chastening, it takes our time. It takes our effort. It takes our schedule being interrupted. It's inconvenient for us, and we don't like to hear them cry after receiving chastening. So it's easier for us not to use chastening. If I love my child. If I love my child. If I love my child more than I love myself, it won't matter what it does to me. What matters is what it does to him. And they can write all the books they want to write. And they can go on all the internet blogs they want to go on. I'm glad that our youngest child is how old is she? 19. I'm glad that you folks are besieged by blogs and internet and people who've never had children. And telling you that this is not the day and age for using chastening in your child. You've got a book that is eternal. And God told you what to do to those children. Now, you can go your own way if you want to. You can follow guys that never had children and came up with better ideas than God's. Now, I'm not saying brutality, and I'm not advocating abuse, but I'm telling you that God's way and I promise you, if you'll do it and do it right, you won't have to do it in the second decade. Won't have to. I can probably imagine, as far as using chastening on a child in their teenage years, maybe 3 times, 4 times with 6 kids. Maybe. I didn't have to. Because I did it in their first decade. The foundational years. I didn't think that any human author in a book or on the internet could improve on God's plan. I just don't agree. Well, then you know what? Get on your knees and argue with God about it. Don't come argue with me. Okay? There's a way to do it that's right. There's a way to do it that will not damage that child physically long term. Won't do it. And you've got to make sure you're under control and you follow the Bible procedure. And I've preached whole messages on this, but I don't think there's any, I don't think there's any coincidence that God uses the word rod over and over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs. He uses the word rod. Over and over and over and over again. Because when I think of a rod, they make little bitty rods. Little flimsy rods that do a real good job on chastening your children. You're afraid of saying like that this stuff publicly in church. I'm more afraid of being the pastor of young couples with lots of little kids in this church and not taking the Bible and telling them how to do it the Bible way. I'm more afraid of facing him someday having not done that because I feared the authorities than I am of the authorities. Because I'm responsible for you young couples. And there is so much out there in this day and age that discourages what I'm talking about. And I don't care. Well, I want to teach my kid all the way through. They don't make a kid who can go through only on teaching. You don't know my child. Hey, I had all angels in my house. All of them. And none of them made it just on teaching. Okay? So, you're going to have to use chastening. We're talking about there is a purpose for every season. Season 1 is the foundational. When you build a house, where do you start, man? I've used this in messages before. God was so good to us to put a man like Dennis Cowson in this church. And I can't tell you how adamant he was in this project and that one, that the foundation was right. And I remember the weep holes with that building. And I can't remember the situation with the weep holes in that building were not right. And we walked around and Dennis said, this is not right. Boy, we went back to them and they had to do something to the weep holes. The foundation, because that foundation's got to be right. Got to be. This is life stage number 1, building the foundation. Start early. And be definitive, clear, be consistent. Use chastening. Use it right. Use it under control. Pray before you use it, but you're going to have to use chastening. Letter E, bundle it all in love. Bundle it all in love. One thing we know about God is love. And we know that He loves us and He helps us and He comforts us even when present circumstances aren't enjoyable. We know that God loves us and He communicates that love to us. That means we must communicate our love to them. Communicate your love through words. I love you. I love you. I'm having the best time. I love these little grandchildren. They are precious. I love getting little Marcus. He smiles at me. He smiles at me so big. Just huge smiles. And they were talking about, Marcus smiled, this is months ago. Marcus smiled. I said, man, he smiled at me 2 weeks ago. Come on, this is ridiculous. What are you talking about? Angry big old smile. I love saying, I love you, but I enjoy saying that to my kids. I still do. It is rare that I enter a conversation with that 20, how old are you? Six. It is rare that I end a conversation with that 26-year-old man without saying, I love you. Rare. And he says it back. Communicate it. Bundle it in love. When do you start telling them? When they're that big. I love you, honey. I love you. Daddy loves you. Mommy loves you. Communicate it with words. Communicate it with your eyes. The eyes are the window to your soul. Tender eyes, kind eyes, affectionate eyes. Communicate it with your actions. A touch. A little touch on that boy's head. A little touch on that girl's head. Just a little touch here and there says and communicates. And I'm not talking about just when they're 1.5 and 2 years of age. I'm talking about when they're 8 and 9, just a little touch or a pat on the back or a little bang on the shoulder from dad on that little 8-year-old, 9-year-old boy says to that boy, Dad loves me. Dad loves me. So bundle it all up in love as you teach the importance of obedience. And then letter F tonight, this afternoon, let me say this. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You know the little verse right there. Pray without ceasing. Ceasing means stopping or ending. So what this verse does not mean, it does not mean that I pray all day long without ever stopping or ceasing. Folks, that's impossible to do. I can't concentrate on this and pray to God at the same time. Sometimes there are things going on in my life and in yours that demand total concentration. But here's what it means. I start out the day by praying. And I pray God, ask God to bless my little 6-year-old, if I got a 6-year-old, and pray for a little 8-year-old, and pray for the 1-year-old, and I pray, now God, please help them to learn to obey, and please help them to learn to do right. And then later on in the day, when my mind is not occupied in something I'm concentrating on, it's God, please help my little son to do right. And then later on that night, when my mind's not occupied, and it comes back, God, help my little girl to do right. And tomorrow morning, God, please help my son, my daughter to do right. And the next morning, God, please help my son, my daughter to right. And the next week, and when they're 1, and when they're 15 months old, and when they're 18 months old, and when they're 21 months old, and when they're 2 years old, and 3 years old, and 3.5, and 4, and 4.5, if I don't ever quit. I just pray and pray. It's not every moment of every day, but it is all through the first 10 years of their life. I'm praying and asking God, help them to be obedient. Help them to do right. God, help that little girl. Help that little son to obey and do right. God, help them to build a foundation of obedience into their lives. I want to tell you something, folks. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. You got to get God involved in that thing. So pray without ceasing in this matter of putting a premium on obedience. It's the purpose for this season of their life. That 0 to 10 years of age, teach them the importance of obedience. Start early, be definitive, be consistent, use chastening, bundle it all in love, and pray without ceasing. And I'll say this tonight, because I keep saying that, you'll be done. You may be late getting started. You hear a message like this and you think, oh, brother, I wish I'd heard that 8 years ago. Now I got an 8-year-old and I never was clear, never was definitive. I've been inconsistent. You may be late getting started, but you're probably not too late. You're probably not too late. So you hear a message like this and you look at your little children at home. You think, man, oh man, I want to take advantage and fulfill the purpose for this season of life. This life-building season is all about learning to do right and obeying. Start early, be definitive, be consistent, use chastening, bundle it all in love, and pray without ceasing. And ask God to do what you can't do. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, bless, I pray, the message to our hearts this afternoon. It's been different today. We're out of our comfort zone. But Lord, it's good, and Your Word is true. And I pray for the young couples in our church that, God, You will help them, bless them. And I pray that they will build their homes on the solid rock. I pray that they will build each child's life on a rock. I pray that You'll help us in this life-building stage as parents to put a premium on obedience and to work at it and be consistent. And God, after we've done everything we can do, would You please do what we cannot do in the heart of that child is my prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If the Lord speaks to your heart about this, don't just let it go one ear out the other. Take it home. Put it to work. That life-building season, number one, is so vital. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Ladies are playing a song of invitation. You want to come this evening, this afternoon. You obey the Lord. To every season there's a purpose. Every season there's a purpose. Every season. 0 to 10 is very critical. It's foundation. Not time to worry about kitchen cabinets, but it's time to worry about that footing, those foundations.